1 Corinthians chapter 15. What a great chapter. I mean, it's like jam-packed with just incredible stuff. Last week, we talked about spiritual gifts and how the Lord said that, you know, speaking in tongues is okay, but it's better that people prophesy. And so prophesy or prophecy is speaking forth the oracles of God or foretelling future things. And tonight I'm going to do a little prophecy for you. I'm going to speak for some spiritual things. And one of the things that we one day will have is a brand new body. And so we're going to speak prophetically about that body that we will have one day. And what a glorious day that will be. Future things. We got a lot of wonderful things, folks, in our future. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Lord, thank you that we shall all be changed. In the moment, twinkling of an eye. And someone figured that to be 51 hundredths of a second is the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast we'll be out of here. So may we be ready. Even before the rapture of the church, the Apostle Paul admonished the Christians to be pure in their behavior. Walk in obedience to the word of the Lord, and that is so important. Because I know there are a lot of people interested in future things, but they're neglecting the present. What we should be right now, holy as you are holy, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the newness of life, loving one another, loving our neighbors, loving our enemies. And Lord, that's what you command us to do. And it's a supernatural thing. We can't do it in and of ourselves. It's a supernatural work of the person of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And so tonight, show us, Lord, how important the resurrection is. And as Paul goes into detail this evening, encourage us and show us, Lord, just give us a glimpse of the wonderful things that will take place even with our bodies one day. And when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, we will have to live in a celestial body, a heavenly body. And what a glorious day that will be. And so, Lord, in the meantime, conform us into the image of your Son. Change us. Thank you, God, that you promised to begin the good work and be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that we don't stay the same. When you save us, you don't leave us where we are. All things become new. You take nothing and you make new things out of it. And so we thank you for this evening. Thank you for everyone here. We love you, praise you, and commit this time to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. There's a classic statement by a guy by the name of Rick Harrison. He's the pawn shop owner in a television series called Pawn Stars. And I always liked the statement he made at the beginning of every show because it applies to ministry. And he always says, you never know who is going to walk through those doors. Such is the case with ministry. We open the doors, we pray. And it is absolutely incredible the people that God brings through these doors into his church. And again, this is also true of churches today. And it was certainly true of Corinth. But when you do open the doors, and you don't know who's going to come through those doors, there's many types of people that come through. Believers, unbelievers, make-believers, false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. I've seen all of these things and more over the 30 years I've been in ministry. But you know what? There's no more exciting thing than to open the doors, see who God's going to bring, and watch him transform lives. And that comes through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and preaching the truth of God's Word. That is so important today. Simply preaching God's Word simply is what my pastor always taught me. So here in chapter 15 tonight, Paul is still untying knots in the church at Corinth. Man, were there some knots. And some big ones. And he has to answer questions or untie knots, you know, in reference to those who denied the resurrection. Is the resurrection important? You bet it is, and I'll tell you why. Because without the resurrection, there's a lot of things that we won't have. And we'll talk about that further in the chapter. I think it's important that we know how important the resurrection is. And by the way, in the book of Acts, every sermon that you read in the book of Acts that's preached by Peter or whoever always talks about the resurrection. And I don't think over the years that I've ever preached a message, I'm not saying I'm 100%, but I don't think there's ever been a message where I don't preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even Sunday in the Old Testament, chapter 29 of Genesis, I talked about the genealogy leading to Bethlehem and then leading to Golgotha into the tomb or to the cross, then to the tomb and into heaven with the new resurrected body. And so the resurrection is extremely important in theology today. And we'll see that here in a moment. But when the doors opened in the church at Corinth, false teachers crept in, wolves in sheep's clothing. We need to know the difference between fleece and fur. Do you know the difference between fleece and fur? Grandma, what big eyes you have. A tree is known by its fruit. And we need to check a person's theology, someone that comes in new. We've had people leave literature on our tables and stuff from cults. It's amazing the things that people do. You know, they come into Bible-believing Christian churches and they try to draw, you know, weak sheep out of the flock. And so Paul dealt with that. Heretics. They were denying that there is a literal bodily resurrection. And so what we have here tonight in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe is one of the greatest chapters on the resurrection in all of the Bible. Notice I said one of. It's not the best, but boy, I'll tell you what, it's right up there. And so let's look at the first 11 verses and see what the Apostle Paul has for us. Moreover, brethren, and when he says brethren, he's speaking to the church, brothers, sisters in Christ. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And there are many Christians today that share their faith and they stop right there. Jesus loves you, he died for your sins. But that's not the whole gospel. That's not the full message of the gospel. Notice how Paul continues. And he says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, who was Peter, by the way. Cephas speaks of the rock. Then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. The last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. What a beautiful example of what happens when the gospel is preached just in the first couple of verses. Notice what he says. He said, it is received in verse 1. He says, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you. Do you see how important preaching is, the preaching of the gospel? He says, which I preach to you, which you also received. And I oftentimes say that the pastor is like the man that went out and scattered the seed. We just reach into that big old satchel of seed called the Bible and we take it and we scatter it amongst the flock. And as you know, there's four types of soil where the seed lands. We don't know where it lands on the people's hearts in the congregation. That's not up to me. But I am called to scatter the seed. The seed is the Word of God. But notice the results when the gospel is preached. He says, you received it. And there are people that come into churches when the doors are open and they sit down and they hear the gospel for the first time and they receive it. They receive that seed upon that good, rich soil and it begins to bear fruit as it germinates. Notice, he said, also you received and in which you stand. Look at the progression. By which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we see three things about the gospel. It's preached, it's received, we stand upon it, and it saves. That's why I am so adamant about the preaching of the Word of God. It's okay to tell jokes every once in a while and give analogies and examples and speak in parables and all, but you know what? We should never neglect the preaching of the Word of God. Because you can see what the preaching of the Word of God does. It's not up to the vessel that God uses to bring forth the Word of God. It's not up to me. You know, I don't save people. I've had people over the years say, oh, Pastor Joe, I'm so grateful that you saved me. And I go, dude, no nail prints. I don't save any. I can't save myself. But it's the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. When people receive the Word of God, they get saved. When they believe and when they receive the Word of God, they get saved. And to me, that's exciting. Just to scatter the seed and see what God does. He says, that is unless you believed in vain. And there's a lot of that that goes on. And what is Paul is saying here simply is you have a choice to receive and to believe or to just come in and sit and listen to a teaching or a Bible study and allow the birds of the air, if you would, in the example that Jesus gives of the sower and the seed, come in and steal the word away, or to just get excited for a moment, spring up and get excited just for a moment, and then have the cares of the world and the riches of the world cause it to wither. And so it's so important that we realize and recognize that we are to have open hearts to receive the word of God. And there are many people today that believe in vain. You know, it's not up to us to judge. Sometimes people say, well, what happened to so-and-so? I don't know where they went. You know, I don't know what type of soil they have in their heart. But I do have a responsibility to take care to cultivate the soil in my own heart and to make sure the weeds are out, the rocks are out, that it's not hard ground, and to make sure I have good, rich soil to receive the Word of God so I can bear how much fruit? Much fruit. God wants us to bear much fruit within our lives. And so simply Paul is stating that if there's no such thing as the resurrection, then they weren't saved at all. And down in verse 19, when we get there, he says they're most pitiable or most to be pitied, those that don't believe in the resurrection, and we'll see why. In Luke 9:22, and this is evidence of how important the resurrection is, because even from the lips of Jesus himself, he clearly says that he must suffer many things, speaking to his disciples. He says he will be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he will be killed, and he will be raised on the third day. There it is, the resurrection. He's not going to stay in the tomb. I've been in the tomb 5 times on 5 different trips to Israel, and every time I've stuck my bald head in that tomb, it's empty. Nobody home. Why? Because I often say that the tomb was only a timeshare for Jesus Christ. He was there 3 days. He's no longer there. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he has ascended into the heavens, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again any moment, very soon. Romans 6:5, I love what Paul says. He says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, we do that when we're baptized, right? That's what baptism is all about. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth. We go down into the water, which is a picture of the grave, and we come up in the newness of life, speaking of the resurrection. So Paul says, if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly. What does certainly mean? It means most assured. It means you can take it to the bank. It means you can bet on it. He says, certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that great? And when God says certainly, my friend, it's certainly. There is no doubt. But the enemy always tries to put doubt in our minds, doesn't he? About your salvation. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I in or out? You are not a timeshare. My Bible tells me we are sealed for the day of redemption. Oh, we can make wrong choices and we can backslide, but the Lord will go after. He'll leave the 99 and go after the one that's gone astray, and he'll bring it back. He promises to do that. John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Oftentimes people say to me on Sunday or Wednesday, whatever, hey, how you doing? I go, well, I still got a pulse. But I'll follow it up with, man, when it quits, I'll really be doing good. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And one day when our pulse stops, when we die, we shall live and we will be more alive than we've ever been before. We don't really know what it's like to be alive. We get a glimpse of that with the being filled with the Holy Spirit. But one day we're really going to know what it is to be alive and to be out of these tents, these decaying tents that we live in. Romans 10:9. I quote this often when I give an altar call. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does it say? You might be saved? No, it says you will be saved. And again, he doesn't just quit with, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, but we have to believe in our heart, in his death, his burial, in his resurrection, his bodily resurrection on our behalf, that we will too be saved. So in verse 3, Paul delivered the mail. That's the gospel, isn't it? He says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And Paul says, I delivered to you what I first received. And you know what I find as Christians? We can't give out something that we haven't received. And the more time you spend in the Word of God, the more you can give out. And if you're running on empty, if you haven't spent time in your devotional or on your knees or in the Word or in prayer, you're going to be running around on empty. And I think it's so important that we replenish the supply of God's Word in our hearts continually. So Paul delivered the mail. He was a mailman. He died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. That's important as well, Paul says. Why? He didn't die for his own. He was perfect. And it takes the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. He, Jesus, died for our sins. He died for the penalty of our sins. The Bible very clearly says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And God poured out his wrath upon his only begotten Son. And then in verse 4, it tells us he was buried. Well, where do we find that in the Old Testament? I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. And then he rose again bodily on the third day, according to the scriptures, Psalm 16, 9 and 10. And so everything in the New Testament that we have with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is backed up by the Holy Scriptures in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed. The New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed. And boy, does he reveal himself to us, doesn't he? We have all 66 books now. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. He leads us and guides us in all truth. And man, I'll tell you what, it is just so exciting to be a Christian in the times in which we live. Now, Paul now lists those who were witnesses, eyewitnesses of his bodily resurrection. From the second part of verse 5, check it out. He says, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep or died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. And so the first one he mentions is Peter. I think that's pretty cool. Why? Because, as you know, Peter is an incredible picture of grace, just like you and I. We're all pictures of grace, aren't we? But Peter really, really needed some grace, and I'll tell you why. You remember when the Lord was in Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, and he told his disciples to watch and to pray, and he went a distance, and he got down, and he sweat drops of blood, and Peter fell asleep. Man, what a bummer. And while he was supposed to be praying, he was sleeping. Not only that, it was Peter who boasted, right? Remember what Peter said? He said, hey, all these guys, all these other 11 apostles, they're going to fail you, but you can count on me, Lord. That's dangerous when we say that, isn't it? When we think God can count on us, he needs us, he can depend on us. And Peter was the one that also said, even if I have to die with you. He ate those words, didn't he? And it was Peter to whom the Lord said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. And that's exactly what happens. And so Peter was actually privileged to be able to be the first one mentioned here to see the risen Lord, to see the risen Christ. That's grace, man. You ever had anybody offend you or betray you or deny that they even knew you? How do you treat them? Do you hold a grudge? Are you angry? Are you bitter with them? Or do you forgive 70 times 7 like Jesus did, even with Peter? I mean, most of us would say, oh, Peter, just when I needed you, man, you blew it. You flaked out, you flipped out, you fled. You were warming yourself by the fire of the enemy. Where were you when I needed you most? But you know what? Jesus never said that. But yet, we as Christians today, as human beings, oftentimes we throw things up in people's faces, whether it's in our spouse's face or a friend, brother, sister in the Lord. Where were you when I needed you? Well, I got news for you. We may not always be there for one another, but Jesus is always there for us. He always is there for us. And so along with that, he says there was the 12. And he's talking about various appearances to the 12. And further on here in our text, you'll see that they all saw him together. And in verse 6, over 500 brethren, who at the same time of Paul's writing, some were alive and some had died, he said. That's a pretty good group of witnesses, over 500, would you say? In a court today, you only need, what, one or two? How many, Eddie, you were in the jurisprudence system? How many witnesses do you need in a court? Just one or two or just one? But look at all the witnesses that Jesus had. Over 500 here, over 12 there, Peter and others. Also his half-brother by the name of James, who wrote the wonderful epistle called the Epistle of James. Now, the amazing thing about James is he and his brother, John, didn't believe in Jesus Christ as being the Messiah until after the resurrection. And here it was James that he appeared to. And then James went on to write this incredible epistle, this powerful epistle, the Epistle of James. Then he says, by all the apostles in verse 7. Then by Paul. Where did Paul see the risen Christ? On the road to Damascus, where he met the glorified Christ face to face. And so verse 8 tells us that Paul was one that saw him born out of due time. What does born out of due time mean? It means that it was a term of reproach. He uses this as a view of his past when he had persecuted the church. You know that Paul the Apostle, when he was Saul of Tarsus, thought that he was doing God a favor by going into these Christian churches and arresting Christians and putting them in jail and putting them to death. And now he feels so humbled. He says that I'm the least of the apostles. He's just totally broken. It's almost as though he doesn't deserve to be an apostle because of the way he treated the bride of Christ, the church of Christ. And you know what? I feel the same way. I feel like I'm the least of the least, but that's okay. I'll take the last seat in heaven. I don't mind. I'll be in the back row with Bob Uecker. You know, that doesn't bother me one bit. I just want to be there. And I love Paul's humility in making reference to himself many times. He calls himself the chiefest of sinners. And I look at Paul's life and I thought, the only way you could write that, dude, is because I wasn't born yet. You know, the chiefest of sinners. I think I've taken over that category for him. And don't you just feel like that sometimes? Am I ever going to get it? And then you look at the life of Paul and all the things he did and just the zeal that he had and the power in his life and the places he went and the things that he did. And you think, man, if he calls himself the least of the apostles and the chiefest of sinners, man, what does that make me? But God knows what he got in the package. Look at verse 10. He goes on to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You can highlight that and you can put your name next to it. Because by the grace of God, you are what you are. It's grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Wonderful acronym. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And it's by the grace of God we are what we are today. Praise the Lord. It's all his work. It's really got nothing to do with us. And by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And so again, it's by the grace of God we are what we are. And it was for this reason, God's grace, that Paul labored tirelessly. This guy just went for it continually. He was like the ever-ready bunny, the battery bunny on TV, man. Paul just went for it. He never quit. And no matter which of them preached, he said, they were all united in their preaching of the gospel. There was no competition. You know, they didn't exalt one another. They all had the same position before the Lord. And by the grace of God, they were what they were. And by the grace of God, we are what we are. And whatever your gifts or talents are, use them for the glory of God. And we see here that they all preached the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. And the end result was that the church at Corinth believed. And don't we need that in the church today? Instead of all this fighting and bickering and competition between congregations, and I'm leaving, I'm going over here, and I'm leaving, I'm going over there. And, you know, it's like, man, what's going on? I have people come here sometimes. I meet them for the first time on Sunday, and they go, "Yeah, man, that last pastor, he was a jerk," and the whole thing. And I'm going, "Oh, it won't be long before this guy be the same thing about me, saying the same thing about me at the next church they go to." God hates dissension. He hates gossip. He hates those that spread strife amongst the brethren. Read Proverbs chapter 6, the six things, yea, seven, that God hates. So we have one common goal, all of us. And it's by the grace of God that we are what we are. And it's by the grace of God that we get to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 12 to 19, Paul addresses the consequences of those who deny the bodily resurrection. Notice what he writes. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. This is heavy stuff. Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. If it is this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Pretty heavy, man. He lays it out there. What he says is, how is it that some of you don't believe in the resurrection? No resurrection. If Jesus is not risen, he says, then, as the heretics say, then guess what? You won't be either. He says, our preaching is empty. Why? Because in every gospel message, there must be the resurrection. And if you preach the gospel and don't have the resurrection, then you don't have the full gospel. He says, our preaching is empty. He says, our faith is empty. Got a term for that today called fake news. If the preaching is empty, if there's no resurrection, then I'm standing up here preaching fake news. And guess what, folks? It ain't fake news. It's the real thing. Because Jesus Christ is risen indeed. If the dead do not rise, then Jesus is not risen. No hope, gloom, despair. Now, you know why the world is the way it is out there today? You know why the world is hopeless? You know why the world is in despair? You know why the world is gloomy out there? It's because they have no hope of the resurrection. That's why God has saved you and I to go out to the highways and to the byways and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that they might be saved and the light will go on for them and they'll realize, man, I'm going to have eternal life. I'm going to be resurrected one day. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Man, does it get any better than that? But he goes on to say, if Jesus is not risen, then your faith is futile. What that means is that Jesus is a fraud. And it also means that you're still in your sins. No forgiveness. And again, isn't one of the greatest benefits of knowing the Lord and having the Holy Spirit dwell within us, the same power, by the way, that raised him from the grave? And isn't it wonderful to know that we're forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, future? every filthy thought, every filthy word, every filthy deed that we've ever done. Jesus Christ has atoned for every single one on the cross on Mount Calvary. Isn't it great that we're not still in our sins? Hallelujah, man. I'm grateful. The dead in Christ have perished, he says. If there's no resurrection, then those that have died have perished. How scary is that? They're gone. You will never see them again. Man, hopeless. But what's the hope that you have when you're at a memorial service for a loved one that's died? It's like, it's not goodbye. It's see you soon. You know that you will see them again. How hopeless it is to have someone die that doesn't know Christ and to really not be assured that you're going to see them again. Of course, I never give up hope. Sometimes people say they never went to church, they never talked about the Lord, they never received Jesus, but I never give up hope. I'll tell you why. Because I have prayed with people in comas before, and I have to believe that some of them may be in heaven because the last thing to go is your hearing. And I've always believed that. And I've stood in hospital rooms before with doctors and nurses around looking at me like, man, dude, you're a fool. What are you doing praying the sinner's prayer with a guy that's in a coma? But you know what I believe with all of my heart? That there are going to be people in heaven that have accepted Jesus Christ on their deathbed. I believe that with all of my heart. And I think we're going to be surprised. We're going to be surprised that some of the people are in heaven just as surprised they are that you're in heaven. And so I don't count anybody out. Because every hospital I go to, I see doctors and nurses that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. God puts his people everywhere. Everybody gets a chance to receive Jesus Christ. So even in the most hopeless times, just hold on. Just trust the Lord. And one day we'll see. He's going to wipe away every tear. So again, if there's no resurrection, the dead in Christ have perished. And we of all men, it says, are most pitiable. You know what that term is in the original Greek? It says we are just as wretched as the dead heathen. We are pathetic. Pretty sad. So, you tell me, is the resurrection important? Just maybe a little bit? How about a whole lot? Now, before you go out and jump off a bridge or slice your wrists with what we've covered in this last section, put the gun down, step back from the gun. There's, you know, now we're going to see just a radiant glimpse of hope that Paul will give us. Remember a pastor one time said, when you go to buy a diamond, what do they do as far as a background to make that diamond shine the brightest? They put it on black velvet. They put the darkest background they can find so that the brightness of the diamond will shine forth. And that's what we see here. All of a sudden it seems pretty dark and dismal. You know, these poor guys that don't believe in the resurrection. But check this out. This is great. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Boom. There's the diamond. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those that have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. All enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. What was it back in the third chapter of Genesis that Scripture said that the Lord would do? He would crush the head of the serpent under his feet, and that the serpent would bruise his heel, speaking of his death on the cross. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Hallelujah. I mean, look how death has impacted our world. We're just surrounded by death, aren't we? Even the plant life, death. Everything that breathes, death eventually. You know, for everything from your pets to your loved ones to death. We're just surrounded by death and darkness. But we have this hope, this diamond that shines in the midst of the darkness called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People are always talking about death. You ever notice how they use that word? Like, oh man, to die for. Oh man, I'm dying for a drink. Oh man, I'm dying for a line of Coke. I'm dying for a joint. You certainly are. You know how sad. We're living, man. We're going to die to live. We're not dying for the things that are going to kill us. We're going to die and live because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Hallelujah. He has put all things under his feet. How much is all? But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so Paul talks about the consequences of those who deny the bodily resurrection, but now he talks about the triumph that we have, the shout of triumph, as Paul proclaims now that Christ is risen from the dead. And because Christ rose from the dead, there are now positive consequences for us. And with the resurrection, there's also the consequences of the heavenly consequences that we will have one day, the benefits, the blessings of heaven, the joyous blessings that God's going to give us, the blissful blessings of the resurrection, the eternal blessings that we will have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 21, he said, by man death came. Adam sinned. And that's why, again, the Apostle Paul tells us that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. A lot of people don't realize that we're all sinners. That's one thing that man is also always hesitant to admit or confess, that we're sinners. I'm a good person. Everybody says, oh, I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. And oftentimes I'll say, well, I have to beg to disagree with you. They'll say, what do you mean? I said, well, have you ever gossiped about anybody? Oh, yeah, just a little bit. And I said, well, Scripture says you murdered their character. You ever hate anybody within your heart? Jesus said, if you hate them in your heart, you've murdered them. Same thing. And if you think it, you've done it. You ever lust? You've done it. And so, you know, the wages of sin is death. And we all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so through Adam, death came to all men. Everybody. Everybody gets one. Except for the unbeliever, they get two. The second death is the lake of fire. Jesus came into the world as a man. Adam came as a man in sin. Jesus came in as a man, and through him came the atonement for sin, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And through Jesus Christ came life. Through the first Adam, we had death. Through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we have life. The resurrection includes those believers who have died. Paul talks about that in here. Those believers who will be raptured, that's another section. Those who have died during the tribulation period for their faith. And at the close of the millennial reign, Paul says here that when he shall put down his enemies, the unbelieving dead to judgment, Jesus will deliver the kingdom to his Father. And that's what is yet to come, and what a glorious day that will be. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, and all things will be made subject to him. And he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Praise the Lord. Verse 29. And again, we have the effects of denying the resurrection. Notice, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Now that's a verse that the Mormons really take and go with. They do baptisms on behalf of those that have died. That's why they're so big into genealogies. All this genealogy stuff that you see on TV, that's backed by the Mormon church. And what they do is they baptize on behalf of the dead. And again, there are many interpretations of this verse, but one interpretation is this, is that you cannot die on someone else's behalf. You cannot pray for the dead. It's too late. I know a lot of Catholics at the wakes or whatever, they bow down and they pray for the dead. It's too late. They're gone. And when he talks about being baptized for the dead, it's what baptism is, where you go into the grave like you're dying and you're resurrected in the newness of life. And so it's so important to realize and to recognize that once a person has died, you know, their eternity is sealed forever, and there's no way that you can be baptized on their behalf. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? And that's a good question. Why in the world would Paul go through what he went through if there was no resurrection of the dead? He was beaten. He was scourged. He was spit upon. He was shipwrecked. In his fourth shipwreck, you know, it was like he thought he was going down. Everyone had given up hope. But yet he endured it. And if there was no resurrection, why would Paul stand in jeopardy every hour? He says, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And that's so important to recognize, is we are to die daily to ourselves. Jesus said we're to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him. And if you really want to walk in the newness of life and enjoy the fullness of your relationship with God, we need to put our flesh to death. Because our flesh wants to dominate. It's a daily thing. It's not a weekly thing on Sunday or a monthly thing. It's something we have to do every day. Because our flesh continually wants to rise up. It wants to dominate. Paul says, I die daily. Jokingly, when I use that verse, someone the other day said, man, I'm getting so many gray hairs. I got to dye my hair. And I said, well, Paul said I die daily. So anyway, if in manner of man I have... fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so there's two interpretations of verse 32. When he talks about fighting with the beast at Ephesus, it could have been in the arenas where they would make sport with Christians and they would throw them to the lions. Or it could have been these beastly men, if you would, that he had to deal with at Ephesus. Paul had a lot of problems at Ephesus. And so he says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. And why would he do that? What advantage would it be if the dead didn't rise? He says, otherwise, let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. And what he's saying here is it would be complete foolishness to do what he does, to stand in jeopardy, to fight the beasts at Ephesus, if there was no resurrection. And think about it. Why would we do the things that we do as Christians? We stand against the enemy every day. We have to make a stand. And why would we do these things if there was no resurrection, if there was no power? The same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives within you and I right now. He said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And what he's talking about here is beware of those that come into the church with false doctrine. Don't be infected by heretics. Have people show you. If they say something that really doesn't sound right biblically, say, hey, show me where that is. And then what you have to do is read about 10 verses ahead of it and 10 verses behind it to get the full context of what's being said. Because I'll tell you what the cults do. They'll give you one verse, they'll take it out of context. But if you back up or move ahead, it says something different than what they're trying to tell you as they're handing you your magazines on Saturday morning. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake. Gee, that happens to be the name of one of the magazines. Awake to righteousness. And do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And he's saying, wake up, you guys. And you know what? I sense that there are many churches in America today that are slumbering. Man, we need to wake up. Wake up to righteousness. And don't sin. Don't justify your sin. Crucify your sin. Quit making excuses for the things you do. We're to walk in the righteousness and the truth of God's word. We're not squeaky clean perfect, but you know what? We have the ability to make choices during the day, right and wrong. And I think it's so important when we do have the knowledge of God that we walk in the newness of life. Now, we're going to talk about that glorious body that I was mentioning before prophetically. We're going to get a glimpse of that which is to come. Verse 35. The text just above the verse in my Bible says, a glorious body. So what do you think when you read those three words, a glorious body? I often hear Christians speaking of a glorious body as if they're going to be a hottie in heaven. You know? And I often say, Adam and Eve didn't even realize that they were naked until they sinned. And we're going to be in a body one day and we will no longer be self-conscious. I have to ask myself, you know, will we have certain sizes of clothes anymore? I don't think there'll be makeup in heaven. You ladies are going, hallelujah, amen, you know. But I don't think there'll be beauty parlors. Who knows? It's, we're going to have glorious bodies. And we have to be careful not to compare a heavenly body with an earthly body. You know, I don't think there'll be one gym in heaven. Hallelujah. I don't think there'll be any calories in heaven. That's another good thing. Because these are things that we are concerned with now, because we're fleshly minded, that we won't be thinking about in heaven. I don't think there'll be gray hair in heaven. We won't have to dye daily, you know. And it's because, can you imagine if you get gray hair after 60 or 70 years, when you become 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 years old, what your hair would be like? And so, you know, we got to be careful not to look at things from a carnal perspective, but look at them from a spiritual perspective. So he says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? That's a good question. Huh? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. But what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. What an interesting point, huh? So when somebody gets planted here on earth, it's almost like when you buy a bag of those seeds at the, you know, the whatever, at Lowe's or at Home Depot, you get the little packet of seeds. And what do they look like when you pull them out? Man, they're all wrinkled up and dried up. Just like our bodies before they plant us, all wrinkled and dried up and stuff. But what happens when you plant that dry, wrinkled up seed? All of a sudden a little sprout begins to come up. And all of a sudden there's a bud and all of a sudden a flower. And you're going, wow, look what came out of that old wrinkled up dry seed. Just a beautiful flower, the beautiful fragrance. And you ever really take the time to stop and look at God's creation? Some of the flowers that he makes, that he's created for us to enjoy, it's absolutely incredible. And where did they come from? They came from a dead, dried up, wrinkled seed. And so the point being is that one day we're going to be planted, we're going to be all wrinkled up, and we're going to be planted, and that body that's going to come forth is going to be totally different from that which was planted. Does that make sense? And that's why he says, what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. And so whatever that thing is planted, that's not what it's going to be. God's going to resurrect that body, and it's going to be glorious. Look at verse 38. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And so that kind of gives us a glimpse of the heavenly body. Whatever type of body you get is what God pleases to give you. Isn't it great that we don't have to go online and build a body? You can go online and build a car, build whatever you want to build. Isn't it great? I wonder what it would be like if God says, okay, go online and build a body for you. I mean, are you kidding me? And the body that we're going to get is a body as he pleases. And let me just ask you this. Don't you think that God has perfect judgment every single time? And the body that he gives you is going to please him, and it's going to please you. We're going to get a body as he pleases, because we really don't know what we need. All flesh is not the same flesh. This is great. I love these couple of verses because it totally blows evolution right out of the water. Okay, look at this. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men. God created man according to Genesis chapter 1 in his image. Notice what he says. There's another flesh of animals. Notice there's two different kinds. We have not evolved from animals. The flesh of men is different than the flesh of animals. And also he says another of fish and another of birds. There's no evolution here. He also goes on to say that there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So what's the difference? The celestial is heavenly. The terrestrial, sounds like E.T., the terrestrial is the earthly body. And he says there's heavenly bodies and there's earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly body is one and the glory of the earthly body is another. And so we're going to have different bodies to dwell in heaven than we do here. There are certain things in our body that we need to adapt here. We need to be able to breathe oxygen, and we need to be able to take in water and all of these things to live. But the heavenly body, the celestial body, is going to be a different type of body. He doesn't give us much in detail, but what we do know is it's going to be an eternal body in heaven, and it's going to be absolutely perfect, and it's going to be the type of body that you will have as God pleases. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. With the trillions of stars in the universe, there are not two stars that are alike. And there's another glimpse of heaven. Of all the bodies that are going to be in heaven, none of us are really going to be alike. We're all going to have a body as God pleases. Isn't that great? Today, in the world in which we live, Madison Avenue tries to make us all do the same thing. You need to wear these shoes to be cool. You need to wear these jeans. You need to use this makeup. You need, you know, this cologne and all this stuff. We're going to be unique individuals in heaven. We're all going to be different, every single one of us. How cool is that? So, also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, planted, that corrupt body, the flesh, but it will be raised incorruptible. Man, is that cool? We're going to be planted in this corrupt body, and the body that comes forth one day will be a body of incorruption. The body we live in now is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Notice the contrast. Do you notice the contrast here? From dishonor to glory. From weakness to power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. We need to distinguish from that. And again, when we think about what our heavenly body is going to be like, don't compare it to a natural one. It's going to be a heavenly one. And it's going to be a glorious one. And it's going to be, because it says in verse 43, it's going to be a glorious body. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be spiritual. And that's what we have to look forward to. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. When Adam sinned in the garden, he died. And when Jesus Christ, the second Adam, died after he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he died on that cross on Mount Golgotha, he gave us life, a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. We've already experienced that in being born again, right? We were born in a natural body. We were born without the Holy Spirit. And when you invited Christ into your life and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God imparted the person of the Holy Spirit to you, and you became a spiritual being. The first man was of the earth, made out of dirt. How's that sound? Isn't it amazing what we do to glorify dirt? We wash it every day. We paint it up. We powder it up. We, you know, all the dirt. Why do we call our kids Sandy and Dusty? And I had a friend named Moss one time. We name our kids after dirt because they're made out of dirt. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. I heard a joke one time. A little boy after Sunday school says, Mommy, I heard that we're made out of dust. She says, yes, son, that's true. She says, well, Mom, there's somebody under my bed either coming or going. Dust. Okay, moving right along. And the first man of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as of the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. We're going to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad you have that hope? This is just not a pie in the sky thing. We have the Word of God before us. We have these promises of God. We have these prophecies that we're looking at that will come to pass one day. And when he says we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, we are going to bear that image one day. Amazing, incredible. That's what keeps us going. You know, through the difficult times, the good, the bad, the ugly that we have to face every day, it's the hope of the resurrection that we have that keeps us going. The Apostle Paul says, I no longer count my life dear to myself. And that's the way it should be. Don't hold on to this tent. You're going to give it up one day for a new, glorious, heavenly body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And that's why, again, you can't picture this earthly body being in heaven. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because it would defile the kingdom of God. This is corrupt, this flesh that we live in. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What a great verse, huh? Meaning, you're not all going to die, but we're all going to change. In Lake Arrowhead, when we lived up there in the nursery, they had a sign for the ladies in the baby's nursery there that said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I thought that was a good scripture verse for the diaper crew up there. So, but speaking of us, we're not all going to die. Do you know that? One day the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In a moment, he says, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody figured it was 51 hundredths of a second. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. What's that going to be like? Again, we can't imagine because we try to think in these carnal minds, in these dusty minds that we have. But we will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed, every single one of us. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You see, how are we going to live in a mortal body in heaven? Mortal means that we're destined to die. Immortality means one day we're going to live forever, ever. That's why I love when we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I mean, that's just a drop in the bucket, 10,000 years. Why? Because this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. This mortal body is going to put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, think about this. Death is swallowed up in victory. Life swallows up death. For the world that doesn't believe in the resurrection, they think that death swallows up life. That's not true. The Bible says that the resurrection, that life will swallow up death. Things are reversed for us, for the believer. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So true. You know, yes, there might be a little bit of pain when we die. It all depends on how God chooses to take us. The Bible tells us that the Lord will take the sting out of pain. And one day, when we're in that new body in heaven, the sufferings of this world, Paul said, can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. No comparison. There'll be no sting, no pain, no grief, no sorrow. O Hades, O hell, where is your victory? There is no victory for hell. Jesus Christ defeated sin and death and hell on the cross. The sting of death is sin. We know that. And the strength of sin is the law. Why don't people grasp that? When they sin, all the things that they do out there that are sinful, why can't they grasp the fact that the sting of death is sin? What they're involved in out there brings death. That's where the sting is. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're victorious Do we live victorious lives? Do we live our lives in the power of the resurrection? Do we live our lives in light of the promises that God has given us tonight? I would hope so. I would hope that the text we're in tonight and the things that God has promised us will just totally change our attitude towards what the future holds. Yeah, sometimes we can get weighed down and bummed out. I do. You know, sometimes I'm dragging. Sometimes I get oppressed, depressed. I go through that. But then when I step back and I look at sections of scripture like this, I go, man, hallelujah. God just frees me up. Amen. This old wrinkled seed's going to go into the dirt one day, and bingo, it's going to be a new body. Hallelujah. You know? Praise God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, speaking to us too today, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Where's that coming from? Is that a get ready signal for the trumpet?
It's an amber alert and it breaks through.
Okay. We have an amber alert. Okay.
Or fire danger.
I'm waiting for the Savior alert. Be steadfast, guys. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Are you working for the Lord? That's so important that we all have ministries, we all have gifts, we all have talents, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything we do for the glory of God, one day is going to reward us. And that's not why we do it. We do it out of gratefulness and thanksgiving to the Lord for what he has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Maybe you've shown us that amber alert tonight so we can pray for that situation, whatever it may be. Evidently, a child has been kidnapped or stolen, whatever it may be. God, I pray for the safety and protection for that child or those children, whoever it might be. I pray, God, that you would help the law enforcement, whoever it might be that's involved, to help rescue that child soon and without harm, without any complications. We lift them before you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the hope you've given us. What a wonderful chapter, Lord. 59 verses just packed with wonderful promises. And it just seems as though we just scratched the surface tonight. But, Lord, we certainly have a lot to chew on, a lot to meditate upon. And a lot of things, Lord, we can just rejoice in and give you all glory, honor, praise, and thanks. Because, Lord, you died for our sins and you were buried. And you rose again bodily from the grave. And you ascended bodily into heaven. You're coming back bodily to this earth with your church. And what a glorious day that will be. When we, in our new, incorruptible bodies, heavenly bodies, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.